word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for gathering us together. We come, we trust in honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our head, and we come to be subject to him and members of his body. And certainly, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit at his disposal and influenced by him. And as we open your word, we pray that our hearts would also be opened by your Spirit till we could hear that which you've recorded, in particular the things that we've heard recently, to draw our hearts and our attention to you, and to, by so doing, build us up and encourage us in our endeavor and our efforts to be good disciples and followers. And at the same time, Lord, that we would be able to be edified by one another as you've designed us to function as members of your body. So now we turn our attention to your word for about a few moments and trust that you will use this time in our lives. We commit that after time in the around the food and the discussion, Lord, in your hands, and pray that it likewise would be edifying. And be building us up in the faith and our love for the Lord Jesus. And commit our time then into your hand, in his precious name. Amen. So we'll change the title, first of all, to Bible Family Bible Hours, or plural tense, because we'll have more than 1 hour. That will include food, of course, for your body, and also, we trust, for your soul. Now, where to begin, right? What we want to do, as we have been trying to do, is every couple of weeks have a meal together to discuss the content of Family Bible. We have, in fact, gone and we would like to discuss, at this point, 7 weeks. Sounds like a lot, I know. But the only reason I say that is because our brother Benson will be here next week. And in fact, we would like to have a dinner after the meeting, a lunch, with him as well, and have him respond to any of our questions or discuss any fine points of his message. And so we're going to have two in a row this week and next week, Lord willing, should we all be here and have not heard the trumpet. To do that, we need to capture 7 weeks this week. All right. I know it sounds like a lot. Not going to be that much, trust me. In fact, if you're not attentive, it'll be past you before you know. All right. I have deliberately, on my own, without any consensus, picked out 7 points from the 7 messages. My own. Right? I'm sure you all have one or more, but I picked out 7 I thought we could discuss. We won't maybe do all 7 because they're a discussion. They're not questions. We have taken questions. Sometimes those questions are shortly answered. Sometimes they're lengthy answered. And a lot of times there's more than one person involved, but sometimes there's more than one person involved in answering a question. But nevertheless, these points are not questions that will be answered, but discussed. All right, they're thinking questions. They're not just, I need an answer. We have had no questions on the context of any of the passages. There seems to be no theological questions that have arisen from anybody here in the past 7 weeks, or else I trust you would have asked the speaker. And so I thought maybe we should move on to discussion. Now I'm going to reiterate. 1 question, discussion point from each of the past 7 weeks that I've picked. I didn't ask you what yours were. Forgive me. If you have some, we can entertain them. I'm not trying to push my agenda. I'm not saying my seven are more important than yours. They're just mine because I'm doing this today. I volunteered to do this, all right? And so I couldn't pick your brains. We had no suggestions. We had, the basket was there, and I'm okay with that because I would rather discuss things. And I will say to you, the nature of the discussion points that I have picked are genuinely discussion. I've picked out seven things that I think I would like to talk about and listen. I would like to listen to people talk about. So as an attempt to engage in that small portion of our life together in Christ. Because each of the 7 weeks have something very, very valuable about our life as Christians, our effort together as a members of his body here at Grace. And so we want to engage in conversation about the details that are common to us. These are going to be common to us, all right? And so I strongly suggest that you allow yourself to engage in the discussion. Some might be harder to discuss than others. But I'm telling you, I have not asked questions that have one-word answers. They're discussion, all right? They're genuine discussion. So please, as you attend here and come here seeking to be useful as a member of his body, your role, your task for the discussion time after we eat is to engage with each other for the sake of saying something that will build somebody else up. It seems like you could be vulnerable if you said something that you think, well, they're not going to like that. Please, of course, we'll ask the Spirit of God to set a watch on all of our tongues. Nevertheless, we want to discuss pertinent issues that are common to all of us. And so I picked out seven. We'll start in opposite order. And we're going all the way back to September 26th. That's when AB was here. And I remember that very clearly because I was in Blaisdell speaking that week. And so I missed it. I had to come and listen to it and make an outline on my own. I wasn't here for it. But we're going to start with Brother Sam last week. Now, you know that we did Colossians. And then last week, Brother Sam had made it very clear to the brothers, I have something on my heart. Now, I don't know if everybody knows the difference. But there is content in Colossians that Brother Sam labored in that he did a great job. I mean, all the brothers have done a great job in Colossians, no doubt about it. A careful look at it, the verse by verse, the chapter by chapter. But last week was the brother had something on his heart, and that's good for us. It's good to have brothers exercise with something that they want to say to the assembly, because then you have a sense, not that the Spirit of God wasn't teaching us Colossians, because the issues in Colossians are very pertinent and very relevant, certainly. But when a brother has something on his heart that he wants to say to the assembly, then I think it's incumbent upon all of us to say, I want to have ears to hear what the Spirit says. Okay, and I'm sure that's what you did. But I want you to think with me about the Great Commission. So if you go back to Matthew 10, and I'm going to call it Matthew 10, but we're really going to go to Matthew 28. Matthew 10 is a passage that Sam is laboring in, and he's only done a small portion, and he wants to do more, and I think we should let him. We want to hear more. Now, it won't be next week, John Benson, but it will be the following week, the 28th, that Sam is scheduled to speak. And Brother, not to push you, but are you going to continue? So we have that to look forward to. All right. So we have in Matthew 28, Sam bringing us thoughts about making disciples. Making disciples. Go and make disciples. Verse 19 of Matthew 28. Matthew 10 is where he sent the disciples to go. told him very specifically what to do, what to take, and what to prepare for. Told him that I'm sending you forth. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. And then prepare for the fact that the same lost sheep that I'm sending you to, which is an interesting phrase, but they are the lost sheep, the same lost sheep I'm sending you to, when you're amongst them, you have to be gentle, because they're going to be like ravenous wolves. All right, so that's the complexity of preaching the good news. People that are similar and have aligned in their history with your message, but personally are rejecting of it. America, most Americans align themselves with the fact of a God. Now, I know we have an ever-increasing portion of our population that likes to brag about being atheists, and that's fine. But for the most part, anybody that we engage in with the gospel message is usually going to be sympathetic to your conversation about God. It's when you specifically get to the Lord Jesus Christ that kind of gets people get defensive. But if you're going to make a disciple, and Sam was very clear on this, and I so appreciate it, we're not sent to the world to encourage people to be superficial believers. That was a phrase that I wrote down. Superficial believer. People just agree with us. Maybe to end the conversation, maybe because in agreement they have a sense of safety, because that's what we're offering people, security. We're offering people in the gospel a relationship with God that's secure in the Lord Jesus. Don't forget. And that there will be no judgment for their sin, that they can stand before God in Christ and not have God judge them. And they will have a place for them reserved in heaven for eternity, that when they leave this planet, which we all will, and our bodies are no more, and we get new bodies, that they have a secure place with the Lord Jesus. That's not a bad offer to anybody. All right? You can get people perhaps to agree to that they should want that. And then maybe to the point where they need that, and get to even to the point where you have an opportunity to explain why it's true, why they don't automatically have it in their sinful condition, and maybe get to the sin nature. Those are all connected, but that's usually not how the gospel is being preached. The gospel now is being preached with, here's what I have to give you. It's a gift. Just open it up. Enjoy it. Keep it at yours. And people receive it. People receive it. Hence the phrase, superficial believers. That's not our job. Nor would we, I think, and you would agree with me, nor would we ever want to make somebody or help and assist anybody in feeling a sense of security about their death. That's not true. That's not genuine. We would never want to pronounce on anybody, well, you don't have to worry about dying now because you're going to be saved forever. If it's not true, if it's not genuine, and of course we can't look. We don't know heart conditions. But there are enough teaching in scripture to tell us, especially in the book of James, listen, a body without breath is dead. I know that the word says, and your translation probably says spirit, but it might need to say breath. All right? You're checking somebody's pulse. You're down here ready to do CPR in a body. If there's no breath, you're going to start. You can't get a pulse. I mean, there are people who've made professions, they have never breathed one breath yet. You want to tell that person they're secure? I'm not sure that's good. I would hate to be the person who gave that individual the wrong information to lead them to believe. Well, no, I remember there was a day when you professed to believe. No, I need to see your chest moving to know that you're breathing. Because if you're not breathing spiritually, they got a real question about whether they're alive in the Lord. And that's what the Spirit of God does. Like in the garden, God breathed on them and literally exhaled, and the same as being born again. Born by the Spirit of God, we're suddenly
in us.
A physical truth and a spiritual capacity to understand it. But we have to be breathing, and without evidence that there's breath, I don't want to tell a person, but don't worry, you're really alive. I know you're not breathing, therefore I'm not going to do CPR. I'm not even going to call 911 because you're alive. I don't want to do that. You detect breath when you try to teach people what Christ says in Matthew. You make disciples. How? Baptize them first. Second, teach them to observe all things. Teach them to observe all things. Whatsoever I have commanded you. Here's my first discussion. I think we're all engaged in it, right? I know some of us have more time than others, but I think technically, we like to align ourselves that we are, in fact, engaged in making disciples. Let's just agree to that. No questions asked. What's the hardest part for you? What is the hardest part about making one other person a disciple? Now, I want you to think, to enter into that the genuine discussion, think of one person you're trying to make a disciple of. And when I say that, your life, you spend time in your life right now to get that person to take the next step in following the Lord Jesus. They've taken so many steps and they have a little bit of a pulse and you got it. And we're rejoicing that you're saved, but we want you to take the next step. So what do you find the hardest to get that person, that one person, not the world, that one person that's in your life that you are currently actively involved in obeying Matthew 28. I've gone in this person's life. I endeavor to make them a disciple, to teach them the next thing to observe, the next thing to practice. What's the hardest part of that for you? For you. I know what it is generically, maybe. Right? That's a point of discussion. That's something I would like to hear other Christians who are helping make disciples engage in that conversation. To help me, really, genuinely, say that genuinely. What's the hardest part of making disciples for you in the life of the one person? All right? Let's go back to Joel. Think about it. And I know Sam said a lot more than that. I know that. But I want to go back to Joel and think about what Brother Andy Hilton brought to our attention. In the second chapter. And I believe he started at verse 12. I believe. Even now, declares the Lord of the second chapter, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rent your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings, drink offerings for the Lord your God. So I like the illustration of the dirty oven mittens. I know when I wrote to him, couple days later, he had asked to see some of the pictures from the Halloween night. So I wrote to him. I had occasion to write to him. I sent him some pictures. I also told him that Mary Kay's oven mitts are in the wash. So what a powerful point that he had, though. And when I'm cooking, and I like to cook since I retired, you know, I like to pick out. And I like to cook. But guess what? When I want that out, I don't care if the oven mitts are clean. I just want them to work. I'm just happy that I'm not getting burnt. And it's hard because sometimes, you know, being diabetic, I don't always feel heat like I should in my fingertips. Nevertheless, and I notice that they're not clean, believe me. And they're usually not clean because of me. Right, because the thumbs go into the food, you know, and all the thumbs got sauce on it and all this kind of stuff. and they get crusty, but they work. So I don't get burnt. But it's a challenging question. Is that how you feel about it later in your life, that God's just going to pick you up and use you regardless how dirty you are? It's not enough for me to think about the individual sins that would are perhaps habitual that I would always want to be free of. And I say that genuinely, although I must not always want to be free of. It's presumption that your work is so important that regardless of my condition, you're going to use me. You're going to use me. You're going to put me on whether I'm clean or not. It's the vessel of honor, regardless of my condition, that we would read. All right? That cannot categorically be true. You go into the whole rabbit hole discussion about what God can use to justify that. Of course, he can use a donkey. He used a serpent. What God can use to get his will done, to get his purposes established, that discussion always ends up in justification of wrong. That over it all, we have a mighty God who's going to take everything and work it out good. I know the promise of Romans 8. Don't go down that rabbit hole with this conversation. Perhaps the whole discipleship effort is connected to the fact that I want to be used to make disciples, and yet I'm really not in a position spiritually to do that work. Because I'm about to try to teach somebody to observe one of the all things that I don't practice myself. That's not true of myself. You see? So the fact that this question that Andy brings to our attention about are we fit? And then, of course, the invitation from Joel and the other passages he used, Isaiah 55 and Luke 7. Wonderful passages. But to the heart of his message, to what his message, the Spirit of God used him to speak to me, is you presume that regardless of your spiritual condition, that I'm just going to pick you up and use you? That's not true, brothers. That's not true. In fact, when we get to the fourth chapter of Colossians, we're going to be reminded that God had a very specifically through the Apostle Paul say, understand the instructions I have sent about Mark. There was a time when Mark was not useful. God wasn't going to use him. Was not going to use him. Now I know over above there's that giant wonderful light that we like to see as a rainbow and say, well, God uses everything. I know that he uses everything. This is specific. He can even use your backslidden condition. He can use you when you haven't repented. He can use you when you don't confess. Yes, he can. He can. You can put those mitts on, dirty or not. Dirty or not. But what's convicting is that you don't have to be dirty. You don't have to stay in that condition. So my point about of discussion that I would like to discuss, genuinely discuss. There are times when I feel incredibly guilty. Notice my words. I feel guilty. Well, how do I know that I've rent my heart? So we have this beautiful phrase, rend your heart, not your garments. A comparison between the outward showing that you're going to change or you feel something about your mistakes. ashes, garments torn. You're expressing emotion about how you feel about your life. How do you know you've done that in your heart? There's mourning, there's weeping. Even that, as Paul would say to the church of Corinth, about genuine repentance. There is a godly sorrow, there's a worldly sorrow. He makes that very clear. Worldly sorrow. Yep. It's like you're upset that you got caught. You weren't sorrowful till you got caught. Now that everybody knows, of course. So I don't want to be like them. I want to know. How do I know my heart is truly rent over a matter? The broken and contrite heart that David, that Brother Andy brought to our attention in quoting the 51st Psalm. How do I know that my heart is truly broken? All right, just discussion. I don't have the answers to these. I'm hoping you can provide some insight about you. How do you know when you've rent your heart? Okay. Let's go to Colossians 4. And even in the Colossians study, I want to work our way back. All right. And I think Steve did 2-6. I think Sam did the rest of the chapter. All right. You remember, and all the names that Sam brought to our attention, I brought one to your mind already. We make sure that Mark and everybody receives the instructions I have about Mark in verse 10, because he wanted it known that the brother's been recovered. Not word of mouth. I'm sending instructions. I want people to know he's recovered. All right. And so we have a bunch of very precious people mentioned. And I thought it would be well enough just to see who you identified with. If you were going to identify yourself with one of these people, it would be a good discussion. And that could be a good discussion, but I thought much about that. And I thought instead I would focus on Epaphras. Just get down to verse 12. You see, it's one thing when he starts this chapter out to say, these people are going to come and tell you everything that's going on with me. Verse 8, I'm sending them to you for the express purpose that you may know our circumstances. I'm sure there are people who talk about what goes on. And they can't articulate, well, this is what's going on, this is what's going on. I'm not sure that's always healthy. I don't want to call gossip. But any concerns about what the Spirit of God is doing in any local testimony, if they're not addressed up, they're normal, practically useless. And by that, I mean, I got issues here with what's going on. And Paul says, listen, he's going to come and he's going to tell you our circumstances. And we'll get into that, those circumstances in a second when we get back to Steve's message. All right. But the reality of it is that talking about what's going on and gossip and just passing on things and being this is wrong and that's not healthy. That's not healthy, especially if it doesn't start at the throne. You got something you want to complain about? You complain up. You complain up. Are you just sharing your frustration with everybody in the world, just talking? I'm not sure that's a good thing. But here we have Epaphras in verse 12. All right. Always wrestling in prayer. That's his description. Always wrestling in prayer. So, being the investigating mind in scripture that I like to see myself as, I ask this, having been in high school, a wrestler. started when I was in ninth grade. Academy came to Wilson Junior High School, said, we need people under 100 pounds. I was one of them. There were like three of us. Took us over, trained us. 1 week, at the end of the week, wrestle each other. Whoever wins, that's on our, that person's on our team. Okay, so that was me. So now, the very first match comes and I walk out and it's surrounded with all these people screaming like you're, and there's only one other person there and a referee. Well, it's pretty clear then who my opponent is. Here's the point of discussion. Who's he wrestling with? So if you've ever entered into this experience of describing your prayer life as a huge wrestling match, usually it's just a wrestling match. Who's your opponent? What is your opponent? Maybe it's not a who. Maybe it's the clock. I don't know. I don't have the answer. I'm just, again, I'm trying to acquaint myself with you so that when you tell me, Doug, I struggle like Epaphras, I see my prayer life as a battle. And I'm glad that the wrestling match only lasted 6 minutes, 3 2-minute periods. It's going to end eventually. I'm going to walk off. That's not how we are in our prayer life, is it? We're not just going to walk away. We're going to come back and do it again. But in your prayer life, for a point of discussion, who's your or what is your number one opponent? If you were to see your prayer life similar to this. Okay? Now let's go back to part of the front part of this chapter. Consider Steve's message. You started at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that you may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chain. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, being wise in the way we act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity, and let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everything. For me, just in my personal study of Paul's life, the background to him saying this is Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. All right, which I'll read to you. Acts 28, 30 and 31. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So when he's writing Colossians and he's saying those verses, there's where he's at in my historical study of Paul's history. He's in a rented house waiting for a trial that probably never happens. All right. He's eventually released. All right. And goes perhaps to Spain, then comes back as rearrested after the fire. And that's when Nero eventually executes, has him executed. Forgetting that point for a second, just listen to the testimony of Luke. 2 whole years, he stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came. Sometimes you can't go, but people can come. So whoever came to him, right? Whoever came and came through his door, that's who he preached to. Pray for us, he says, that God may open a door for our message. That's what he's praying. Now I'm going to ask you for discussion. And probably, maybe the last point of discussion, if we have a last point today, that will carry on. Right now, in your life, as you're trying to make disciples, or you're trying to see others saved, what door of what person would you like us to pray with you for? That God would open that door for you. Okay? You're looking at somebody that you want an open door to. Maybe somebody brand new. Paul's testimony to the Church of Rome. I want to go to a place where nobody else has heard. I want to proclaim the gospel where nobody's heard. I want to go to Spain. Yeah, and I personally believe he did, but that's not that's beside the point. The issue is that we all probably have a door we would like the Lord to open with somebody different, somebody new, somebody that is on our heart, but we haven't had opportunity. And if there is a person, then at some point we should discuss what door you're knocking on so that we can pray with you. All right? We should have a list of doors that we're trying to see open. All right, let's go back to Dave's week. Dave did Colossians 3, 18 through actually chapter 4, verse 1, I believe. All right? And it's a passage about home and work relationships. A necessary passage about what the home should look like. Christian husbands, Christian wives, Christian children. Well, we presume Christian children. Maybe we shouldn't. All right. So this is teaching. I want to just focus on a discussion about employers, employees. Starting basically with verse 22. Instead of the word slave, I'm going to say employer, employee, because we feel like slaves, or some of us have felt like slaves. Obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes on you and you're trying to curry their favor, but with sincerity and heart of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whenever you do, then work with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human employers. Now, I recognize that's a tough one. I recognize that most people just want a paycheck. And they want a lot of paycheck. They want to measure how much they're getting based on how much they're getting. If you're only giving, minimum wage, you're getting minimum effort. I get all that. I was part of my job at the foundry was to hire employees. I get that. But that's outside the teaching of Scripture, isn't it? Scripture is, if you're going to do a job, do it to the Lord. Now, I'm sure we have all struggled with that. I say that with great confidence. We have all struggled. So I ask you, for the sake of discussion, are you wholehearted at work? Do you struggle being wholehearted? Punch in, punch out, I've done my job. Does your job become that? That's just my employer. I just make enough money so I can live on the planet. And it's hard not to be like that. I know that. It's hard not to be as described there in that Colossian passage. When the boss is looking, well, I'm the best employee there is. When he's not looking, I'm just doing my job. I'm going through the motions. That's another point that Andy brought to our attention very clearly, spiritually attending the meetings. Are we just going through motions? We're not really engaged in the effort, the work. And we can be that kind of employee in the world. And we can quote the verse, everything I do heartily as unto the Lord. Would your employer say that? What's your employer's testimony of you? You know, what? How do they describe you as an employer? That's the question. Let's go to Gary's book. Gary did verse 3 of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. And I think what we have to acknowledge here is that, and I like the fact that it comes before relationships in the home. Because now in this portion of Scripture, he's talking about relationships in the body of Christ. All right? As God's chosen people, holy, verse 12, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I just want to stop right there. All those issues in verse 12, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You need every one of them to the top if you're going to learn how to forgive other people. If you're going to learn how to forgive, you get those on first. Because you're going to be asked to be forgiving. Don't forget the Lord Jesus, Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, talked to his 12 about don't offend people and forgive people. And their immediate response, we need more faith. We need more faith. We don't know if that's possible. Forgiving others is hard. Let's admit it. Easy to say. Easy to say. Hard to do. Very hard to do. So I would ask you, I would what do you find the most difficult to do in forgiving somebody else? Now, I could talk about forgiving other people for a long time, trust me, because it's one of the hardest things for me to do. It's very, very hard for me to do. I went to my 50-year class reunion, and there were people I still wanted to beat up. There were. 51 years later, I still remember what you said. And guess what? I can still beat it out of you. And that's not right. That is so ungodly. To have. So I could talk about forgiveness a long time. But I would like to discuss what you find hard in being forgiving. Being forgiving. All right? Because that's what scripture and Gary's passage taught us to do, to forgive. And certainly the Lord Jesus taught us that. So let's go back to AB real quick. AB was the first 11 verses, I think, maybe 12, I can't remember, of Colossians chapter 3. And so we have these wonderful, we have this wonderful outline that he gave us. You know, the realities of Christ, realities of believers, the five words that we're to do. But at some point, what I would like to discuss, what I think any Christian would like to discuss, is verse 7. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now. You used to be like this. But now, in preparing these, I said to my daughter, my wife, how does this question sound for discussion? And I framed it around before I met Christ and after. And so Leanne's response, both of which Mary Kay and I have, of course, 19 years before we were saved. Leanne didn't. Dad, I don't know what it's like not to be a Christian. I don't have a history. All right, I get that. Some of you probably might not have a history of not being anything other than Christian. So let me frame the discussion question this way. What part of your life would you like your unsaved friends to identify and say, wow, he's different, she's different? Because you used to live a certain way. Now you live this way. So do you have any unbelievers? And I'm sure you do in your life. What would you like them to notice that you're so different about? I don't have a right answer. I don't have a right answer for any of these. Trust me. All they have is points of discussion. I asked 7. We went through 7 weeks. Now, you can put your Bibles down because I'm just going to read the last chapters of Colossians 3 and 4. All right. You can follow in your translations if you want. I'm reading out of the NIV, and we're going to leave after I can close in the end of the fourth chapter. We're going to go downstairs. I think I'm going to give thanks for the food, and then everybody knows how we do it. And I look forward to meeting you at the discussion point. Okay? Verse 1, Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if you have any grievance against anyone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as a member of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, being wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who's one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that in turn you read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Father, we thank you for your word. Preserve to this generation for our purposes, Lord, that are yours. We read it. We want to accept it for what it is, your word and not man's. And may we know that we've listened to you. Exercise our hearts, we pray, with these issues. May our time of fellowship be sweet in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, without whom we can do nothing. We thank you for a provision of food. As we eat, we pray you will nourish our bodies, keep us healthy, Lord. Keep us free from disease and sickness and COVID according to your will. We commit